Romans 7. In order to collect leaves, you get a rake. But if you try to dig for diamonds, a rake won't work. You've got to get out a shovel. You've got to dig deep. If you look at Romans 7 and go over it with a rake, listen, you'll miss the diamonds. You'll miss the diamonds. There's diamonds in them there hills. There's diamonds there. And so our hope is that last week, this week, a couple weeks from now too, that we will get a shovel out and we'll dig. And we'll find diamonds that will be helpful. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 says this. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Romans 7, 14 through 25 is one of the most controversial scriptures in the Bible. It's one of great debate. Volumes have been written on it. What is Paul talking about here? Paul, the great apostle. I thought Paul was a mighty man of God. What is he talking about? Oh, wretched man that I am. What is he talking about? I don't do what I want to do, but I do what I don't want to do. To understand Romans 7, you have to understand the context that it's written in. So what's the main point of the book of Romans? Here's the main point. All sinful human beings have fallen short of the glory of God and bring daily dishonor to God and are under the wrath of God righteously. We're deserving of that wrath. It is just of God to pour out his wrath on sinners who bring daily dishonor to him. Yet, he is wildly merciful. And therefore, makes it possible for us sinners to be set right by God because of Jesus. When our faith is in him alone for our salvation, he brings undeserved, unmerited favor. Instead of wrath, you get favor. Instead of punishment, you get blessed. Instead of damnation, you get inheritance. Instead of separation, you get union. Instead of being on the outside, you're brought onto the inside. inside to the banquet table of the king. What can we say to these things to help us? How does this help us Tuesday afternoon? Number one, delight in God's law. Delight in God's law. Delight in God's law. I can't say it enough. Delight in God's law. Paul goes into Romans 7 to support his teaching that up until this point in the book of Romans, the law of Moses and the law that is written on the hearts of men is powerless to declare us righteousness, to declare us righteous before God. It is powerless. We are sinners by nature and sinners by action. Therefore, God's law condemns us and actually stirs up a rebellion within us. It doesn't justify, it doesn't sanctify us. God in his mercy has made us his righteousness available in a way apart from the law. God made righteousness available through Jesus Christ, his only son. So to be declared righteous, we must turn away from the thought that our law-keeping saves us. Instead, we turn to the law-keeping Christ who saves us. We must receive Jesus, listen, as our highest value, as our highest treasure. And through faith in him, we are, listen, you are declared righteous because of your union with him, because of your oneness with him through faith. That's how we're declared perfectly righteous before God. You will see in Romans 7, 4 earlier, not on the screen, I'll read it to you, here's what it says. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him. So that you belong to him who has been raised from the dead. We just sang that, didn't we? Who's been raised from the dead in order that you may bear fruit. So justification is by faith in union with Christ. And sanctification is by faith in union with Christ. And both of them involve turning away from the law as our point of salvation and turning to the chief law keeper, Jesus Christ. Paul lists two things about the law right here. Number one, the law is spiritual. Here's how he says it. We know the law is spiritual. How do you like them apples? He just says it. What does that mean? You're telling me the law can't save me. You're telling me the law can't justify me. You're telling me the law shows me I'm a sinner. What does it mean the law is spiritual? It means the root of the meaning of the law is not a physical one, it is a spiritual one. Track with me. It has a spiritual effect. The Ten Commandments have a spiritual effect. Its purpose is for the spirit part of you. The law is spiritual. Number two, verse 16, he says, and if I do what I don't want to do, I agree the law is good. So the law is spiritual and the law is good. So wait a minute. You're saying that the law can't save me. That the law can't sanctify me. That the law can't justify me. But you're saying that the law is good. I don't know what this means. The law is good, listen, because it shows me my sinfulness. Romans 7, 7. This one's on the screen. Read it with me. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. Oh, really? Yes. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, don't covet. In other words, how do you know if you're a sinner unless you know what sin is? How did Paul know what coveting it was? The law says don't covet. Therefore, the law identifies coveting as a sin. It is interesting that of all the sins of the universe, he chose coveting as the example for what the law would expose. I have to be honest with you, as I read it, that wasn't the top 10 on my list that I thought I would use if I was trying to say that. It would seem like I would use some grotesque, very visible, outward sin, right? Some horrible thing that everyone goes, that's horrible. Not some quiet, inward sin that could seem undetectable from the outside. That's not what the Bible says. Okay, I got it. You're right. I'm a sinner. Okay. I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. I don't know why that's so hard for us to say. I am a... That was even hard for you to say. You know, what's easier to say is, you are a... What's hard to say is, I am a... The law helps me to know what my main problem is. That helps me immensely. Because if I'm a sinner, that means I'm separated from the sinless one. And the law tells me I'm separated from God. Why is that good? That's good because now I know I've offended God. And I know now I will suffer the consequences of this great offense. You can't undo what you've already done by doing better. Okay, imagine if there's this horrible disease, and if you contract it, you will die. It's horrible. If you contract it, you're going to die. And it's completely curable. It's 100% curable. But if you don't detect the disease, you will die a horrible, painful, lonely, horrific death, long and drawn out. It will go and go and go. But it's completely curable. What you need is a correct diagnosis. Isn't that what we go to the doctors for so many times? Doc, there's something wrong with me. Here's my symptoms. And she goes through her list and says, here's what I think it is. Or this, or this. Or it could be this, or this. What we're going to do is we're going to have you come back 7 or 8 more times, and we're going to run some more tests, and we hope that we're going to figure out. And then from there, we'll determine what we need to do. But the great physician has come, and he has provided a vaccination for the thing that ails us. He's provided a way. You don't have to die from the curable disease. If you know you have it, you can get the proper medical care. Yes. Romans 7, 8 through 12 says this, but sin, seizing the opportunity, seizing an opportunity through the commandment produces in me all kinds of covetousness. In other words, I didn't know I was even coveting. Now I read the law and I realize, my goodness, I struggle with this. For apart from the law, sin's dead. I was once alive apart from the law. Paul thought he could attain righteousness from observing the law. Before he got saved, he was a Pharisee, a law keeper. But when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death in me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and though it killed, and through it killed me. Verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The law tells us that we are deadly sick and have no personal remedy. Don't hate the law. Rejoice in the law. Be a law lover. Don't be a law hater. Love the law. Here's 10 that God gave Moses on the mountain. Don't have any other gods before me. Love that. Don't make any idols for yourself, any engraven images that you worship. Love that. Don't misuse the name of the Lord. Don't take God's name in vain. Love that commandment. Love this commandment. Remember Sabbath and keep it holy. Love this commandment. Honor your mother and father. Love this commandment. Don't murder. We went on a missions trip to New Orleans shortly after Katrina had come through. If you remember Katrina, devastated New Orleans. We rolled into the lower Ninth Ward over one of the levees. Big 4x8 sheet of plywood was sitting up against a pole. Houses were wiped out. The water was 15, 16 feet high. Blocks obliterated. This big piece of plywood. I've got 14, 15, and 16-year-olds with me on a missions trip from Jacksonville, Florida. Big fluorescent paint. Thou shalt not murder. Those kids looked at me and they're like, what are we doing here? I don't know. We're celebrating the sixth commandment. I guess, I don't know. Don't commit adultery. Love that commandment. Don't steal. Love the law. Don't give false testimony against your neighbor. Love honesty. And Paul's example, don't covet. Don't covet your neighbor's house or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Love God's law. Delight in God's law. Let God's law lead you to the great physician that has the cure for your sickness. Love his law. Don't hate his law. It's not there to restrict you. It's there to diagnose you. You're sick even though you don't realize it. You're sick even before you have a diagnosis. We're sick, 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 sick. Love God's law. Number 2, sin rots me to the core. Well, thanks for the encouragement, Pastor Tim. This is just so helpful to me. What'd you learn today at Sunday school, Timmy? Sin is bad. I'm a sinner, Mommy. That's right, Timmy. You sure are a sinner. If you read Paul's letters in chronological order, let's back up and get a big picture. I want to observe something. In the early part of his ministry, he says this. He identifies himself as Paul, an apostle. It's true. Years later, he writes, I'm the least of the apostles. Okay? Still later, he writes, I'm the very least of the saints. And his last letter that he wrote, it was to Timothy, it's the one that's in the Bible. He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners whom I'm the worst. The longer Paul walked with Christ, the smaller he became in his own estimation, and the larger the Christ became. We tend to think that Christian maturity means having our act together. I would submit to you, the saints are not the one who finally stop struggling. They're the ones that finally stop pretending. Romans 7 strips away the pretending. Sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do it. But what I hate, I do that. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I don't want to do, I keep doing that. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? Does anyone have a cure? All right. So I'm a wretched sinner. I get it. Are you saying that you want a church filled with people who are so aware of their sinfulness that they always think, what a wretched sinner I am. What a wretched sinner I am. What a wretched sinner I am. I'm not saying that. But what I am concerned about is a church that pastes on fake smiles. One that we say, how are you doing? Fine. How are you doing? Fine. And nobody means any of it. Now I know I probably said that, sort of a greeting, sort of hello. I'm more concerned about having a church that leans towards hypocrisy rather than awareness of a sinful condition. I'm more concerned about that. I'm more concerned about a body of believers who stay on the surface, never get out a shovel and dig a bit, and therefore miss opportunity to actually help somebody. Namely, chief sinners like the one you're sitting next to. Or, as Michael says, the man in the mirror. Michael Jackson. I'm talking about the man. It's actually a pretty good song. The truth is, none of us are really fine. Some of us are just more aware. More aware. So we have this struggle. Sin rots us to the core. And a slave trader. Once a slave owner and a slave trader. He was in the shipping industry in Europe in 1700, someone correct me the date. He's also the author of the song that we sang a version of today, Amazing Grace. He later realized his sin of slavery, repented of it, and became a strong advocate and was instrumental in creating anti-slave laws in Europe after his conversion. Near the end of his life, when his eyes were failing and his memory was nearly gone, John Newton said there was two things that he still remembered. One, he was a great sinner. And two, Christ was a great Savior. That was it. Where near everything else has slipped his mind. I'm a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. Romans 7 emphasizes both of those realities. We are great sinners, and Christ is a great Savior. Robert Louis Stevenson was raised in the 19th century in a strict Scottish Presbyterian home. He grew up with strong teaching about sin, moral accountability, the doctrine of depraved humanity, and the conflict inside of us. He notes a caregiver named Alison Cunningham, who was especially influential in his life. Sort of like a nanny. She filled his childhood with Bible stories, warnings about sin, eternal judgment, spiritual warfare, and those themes Stevenson kept through his life. Now, he is best known as the author of a book that we would know by the title Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Anybody? It's been made, it's public domain now, so you don't, we can't calculate how many millions of copies have been made or sold, but it's multiple millions in multiple languages. In the book, not the movie, there's several versions of the book and the movie. In the book, Dr. Henry Jekyll is a respected London physician who becomes obsessed with the duality of human nature. And the idea in the book, it's fictional, is that every person contains inside of them good impulses and evil impulses. And through a scientific experiment, he creates a potion that separates these two aspects. When he drinks the potion, he transforms into Edward Hyde. Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde. Hyde is a smaller, darker, cruel figure. He embodies his sinful desires without constraint or conscience. Runs amok. At first, Dr. Jekyll enjoys Hyde's, the freedom that Hyde provides. I can drink this. Do whatever I want, without consequence, without guilt. Hyde allows Jekyll to indulge in secret sins, secret passions, while preserving Dr. Jekyll's respectable reputation in the London community. But the problem is, Mr. Hyde grows increasingly violent and uncontrollable. Eventually murders a man named Sir Danvers Carew. As the story progresses, Dr. Jekyll loses mastery over the transformation and it begins to turn into Hyde, Mr. Hyde, involuntarily. The evil side becomes stronger while the good side weakens. And Dr. Jekyll realizes that he can no longer suppress that which he thought he could control, Mr. Hyde. Dr. Jekyll, in the book, ultimately takes his own life to prevent Hyde from continuing his reign of terror. his conclusion in the book. Evil cannot be safely isolated, managed, or indulged without consuming the whole person. It has profound theological implications. Stevenson was right. He was right. Sin is like a stray dog that you say, you know what? It looks hungry. I'm just going to feed it until it goes away. We had a cat once like that. Sat in our back porch, stormy, cold night. Look at the little cat. He's lost his home. He had a tag with like an area zip code, area code that was out of town. Oh, God bless him. We just feed him till he can find his home. We named him. We started buying food for him. He started spending the night in our house when it was cold. Floyd never went away. He never went away. You can't feed it till it goes away. What we realize is Floyd was duping us all. We found out later, Floyd had a nice home with a cat house, with a heating light in the house on a timer to come on when it's cold. Floyd was living a double life. Oh, yeah. And when we realized our neighbor behind us, four doors down, was also part of Floyd's life, now we're embarrassed. We can't tell anybody that we think Floyd's ours because he's actually theirs. And one day we met Floyd's family. Did we ever tell him? We told him. That's how we learned he had a cat house. Oh, don't worry about Floyd. We got him a special heated cat house for the winter. Oh, yeah, he loves the outside. Floyd started bringing us treats. Rat heads, rabbit bowels, bird wings. You can't feed sin till it goes away. Indwelling sin. Where do you get that word indwelling sin? Romans 7:17. Here's what it says. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. That's where we get the phrase indwelling sin. It is by action and by nature that we are sinful. And the law lets us know. C.S. Lewis, famous for writing Screwtape Letters, a book called Mere Christianity, and another one that you may have heard of called The Chronicles of Narnia, was a theologian, really, and a Christian author. He called his flesh Brother Ass. That donkey. I'll take a 2x4 and hit him in the head to get him to move. You can sit up, Joni. It's okay. He called his flesh brother ass. This thing ain't going to move unless I force it. It is stubborn. It is hard. It is knuckleheaded. You're not the only one. Who's acted like your sinful nature is a brother ass. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, some of y'all, that's the only thing I remember. He said that word in church. It's in the King James Version also, by the way. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 9:27, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So what do we say to these things? Worship team, come. What do we say to these things? The law is good. Love the law. Know the law. Memorize the law. Read the law. Know what it says. It is your friend. It is the good doctor's diagnosis. You are sick beyond your ability to self-diagnose and self-cure. You must have outside help. Jesus did not come for those who did not need a physician. He came for those who needed help. That's what he means. He is the correct diagnoser and the correct medicine for what kills us. What do we do with this war inside of us? The Christian life is not about defeat, 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 defeat only. The Christian life is not about victory, 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 victory only. Now, we can say ultimately, we are more than conquerors. What? What's the next phrase? In Christ. Right? Right? In Christ, we are. But we have this indwelling sinful nature that's like this Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And if we don't acknowledge it, what happens is we think when Jesus shows up, I now live perfect forever. And Scripture tells us otherwise. So what do? Do we make peace with sin? By all means, no. We make war with sin. We make war with covetousness. We make war with lust. We make war. Why do I want everyone to like me so much? Why do I deal with this jealousy? Why am I so upset because they got recognized and I didn't? Why do I talk behind other people's back? Why do I lean that way? We say, God, your law is good. I love your law. We make war with sin. Believers, get up and fight again. I delight in the law because it shows me my sin. It directs my path. It shows me where I've separated. It shows me what is pleasing to God. It shows me what's not pleasing to God. But we're not going to be perfect. So we love grace because it covers us against murder and covers coveting. Defeat's not the only thing in this text. It's probably not even the main thing. But defeat is an inescapable truth. If you don't acknowledge that, it will make you suicidal. What's wrong with me? Why do I keep doing this? Why do I mess up? Why? What do we do when we fall backwards? We say, Lord, I love your law. I love your law. Thou shalt not lie. God, I love your law. It showed me I shouldn't have said that. I love your law. It's good for me. We say, I hate what I just did. I hate that. I hate what I just did. We say, verse 7:24, what a wretched woman I am. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who has the medicine to cure the disease? And we say, verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Would you stand up all over the place? There is no perfect motivation. There is no perfect life. We are pointed to the perfect one who is the sinless one. I'm a little worried about a church that's so hyper aware of their sinful nature that they walk with their head down, oh, wretched man that I am, wretched man that I am. A little bit. But I'm more concerned about a church that never says that. How are you doing? Oh, fine. Really? Because you're under federal investigation. I don't think you're really fine. I think the IRS is coming to close your doors, buddy, because you've been cheating the system for 5 years. I don't think you're fine. I really don't think you're fine. Truth is, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Love the law. Realize the depths of your sinfulness. And thank God for Jesus. And run to the cross. Run to the cross. Run to the cross. Sing about the cross. Sing about grace. Let Christ redeem you. Let His grace be amazing. Don't just sing the song. Let it be a reality in your life. And when you realize you've messed up, you say, I love your law, God. I hate what I just did. What a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me from this body that's subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. You run to the cross. So it's a daily walk. Are we excusing sin? By no means. Are we making peace with sin? By no means. We war. But we realize the one who has ultimate victory is Christ. When we have union with Him, listen, we have everything that God can provide for us this side of heaven. So God looks down and sees wretchedness. No, He sees covering. He sees Christ's righteousness. And you go, that's not really me. And He says, I know. That's why I sent my son. How does that work? By faith. I surrender to Him. And when He comes, He brings with me every blessing from heaven that God can give us this side of heaven. He's beautiful. And He's wonderful. And He's glorious. And He's matchless. This is why we go to Columbia. This is why we have services. This is why we spend money on kids' discipleship. This is why we give out food. This is why we sing. Because He is worthy to open the scroll. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? He's bigger than your sin. He's bigger than your jealousy. He's bigger than your backbiting. He's bigger than your lying. He's bigger than your homosexual temptations. He's bigger than your coveting. He's bigger. He's bigger. He's glorious. Oh, Jesus, here we are. Here we are, Master. Standing before You, the glorious one. Oh. We give You We acknowledge your presence in this room. We acknowledge your presence in this room, oh God. We acknowledge your presence in the room. Teach us how, oh God, to respond. Teach us how to respond to you. Teach us how to respond to you. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. 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 The Bible says he inhabits the praise of his people. Something happens when his people corporately worship him. Something happens when we glorify his name. His presence becomes more tangible. We become more aware of his beauty and his grace and his sinlessness and his holiness. Drawn to him, right there in your seat, just begin to worship the King. In your own words, just tell him, Lord, I love you. I worship you. I worship you. I worship you. How great you are. How great, how wonderful is your amazing grace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. 1,000 times thank you. 1,000,000 times thank you. For an eternity, we thank you. If you're here and you're in a pattern of struggle, Jesus wants to set you free now. If you're here and you're a pattern of habitual struggling with a particular sin, right now I want you to receive his grace. Just lift your hands and say, God, deliver me. All over this room, God, deliver me. Deliver me from jealousy. Deliver me from lust. God, deliver me from coveting. Deliver me for hatred. Deliver me, oh God. God, forgive me for not honoring my mother and father. Forgive me, God. Lord, set me free, deliver me. Christ be glorified. Let's pray that right now over yourself. Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We bask in your presence for a few moments. He's here, friend. He's here. His presence is fullness and fullness of joy. Trade your sorrow, sinfulness for the joy of the Lord. Rise up, mighty woman of God. Get back up again. Rise up, mighty man of God. Get back up again. You're righteous because Jesus is righteous, not because you are, because he is. Let that be your badge. Let that be your identity. Change your mind about who you are. You're who Christ says you are. If today you haven't surrendered him, now's your chance. Now's your chance. If you walked in the door not surrendered, right now I just want you to say, Lord, I surrender to you, Jesus. I make you my Lord. Right there at your seat. I surrender, Master. I surrender. I surrender. I surrender. Say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe you died, and I believe you rose from the dead. Forgive me for my sin. Wash me clean. I surrender to you. This Memorial Day weekend, I want to finish today maybe in a way that I have never. In a moment, I'm going to ask everyone who's physically able to come stand across the front. We're not going to trick you. We're not going to make you do something you don't want to do. You're not signing up for anything. I just think it would be important for all of us sinners to stand together and together thank God for his cure. Because the enemy wants to isolate. But God says, I want you to be in a body. If you can't stand for 5 minutes, maybe you could come to the front row and just sit. I just think it would be powerful if we could come together. And then I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to pray for the person to your right and left. Now, if you say, whoa, that freaks me out, pray quietly. If you say, I don't know how to pray, pray quietly. But I want us to feel the prayer of the saints. Some of you are here for the first time because you told me that. I hope this doesn't intimidate you. I hope this seems inviting to you. So if you can do that, would you come right now? Just come. Just come right now. All across the front. Just come. If you're on the front row, maybe you have to come a few more steps. Make room in the aisle. Make room in the aisle. Just come. We're not going to, I told you what we're going to do. We're not going to force anybody with anything. Just come if you can. If you can. If you can. Yeah. Come on. Come on. Come on. What we're surrounded with right now is co-strugglers, aren't we? Some of us just have realized it sooner than others. Right? And I hope everyone in the room realizes it. Hi, friend. I hope everyone realizes it. But look around you. Look around you. Just look. Why don't you tell the person your name that's around you? Just tell them your name. Just say, hi, my name is. Hi, my name is. I want to come to him. Hi, my name's Tim. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Hi, my name's Tim. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Hi, my name's Tim. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Hi, my name's Tim. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Could you just close your eyes, lift your hands to heaven, and thank God for his grace right now. Thank God that you were awakened to your condition and awakened you. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will save me? Thank God that you were awakened. Oh, thank him right now for grace. Thank you 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 for grace. Okay, here's the scary part. I want you to pray for the person next to you. If that totally freaks you out, maybe you just put a hand on their shoulder and you pray quietly. It's okay, but I think it would be good for the person next to you to feel your hand on their shoulder. Don't hug them and freak them out. But just put your hand on their shoulder. Come on, everybody. And you could have more than one person. Come here, Anderson. Come here, buddy. I'm recruiting you. I need somebody. Somebody. Everybody, somebody. Would you turn around? Right, get that man right there. Yeah, grab him. Yeah. Everybody. Everybody. No man's an island. Look around you. Is there somebody without somebody? You said it wouldn't get weird. I don't want. John, would you help that young man find somebody? He needs somebody. Everybody needs. Come on. Get with John. He's a nice guy. He won't bite most of the time. He doesn't. Yeah, there we go. Everybody needs somebody. Now I want you, if you're comfortable, them hearing you, pray for them. If that freaks you out, pray quietly. Okay? Here we go. Father, I pray for my friend Anderson. I pray always that he would know the beauty of your grace, He's so young. He's so full of potential. I just pray blessings over him. You would guard his heart against the schemes and tactics of the enemy. And Lord, that he would love your law. It would be a light unto his feet, a lamp unto his path. He would love your grace. And he would fall forward time after time into your arms. Grace, grace, grace. Thank you, Jesus.